A reading from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He revives my soul and guides me along right pathways for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as Josh said, happy Mother's Day to the mothers here. Mother's Day, you may or may not know, became an official holiday in the United States in 1914. And a woman named Anna Jarvis is credited with founding it. And she began it as an anti-war protest, 1914, beginning of the World War I. And all across the nation, women were encouraged to gather in churches and or social halls to listen to sermons, to sing hymns, to pray, and to present essays, all in the name of promoting peace. So here we are 100 years later in a church. We've got the sermon, and we've got the hymns, and we've got the prayers. But Mother's Day, of course, in our culture is much more than that. I hope for you mothers it included gifts and cards and brunches or will after this service. And Jarvis saw what she thought was the commercialism coming. And in 1920, she wrote, "To have Mother's Day, the burdensome, wasteful, expensive gift day that Christmas and other special days have become, it is not our pleasure. If the American people are not willing to protect Mother's Day from the hordes of money schemers that would overwhelm it with their schemes, then we shall cease having a Mother's Day, and we know how." Sounds like just a lovely, easygoing woman, doesn't she? Well, clearly she doesn't know how or didn't know how, and I'm glad, because I hope you got lots of expensive gifts, all you mothers, today. But setting aside a day to recognize the self-giving love that a mother epitomizes or represents, it's a good thing. And it's rightly rooted in a church setting. Now, we're human beings, and every mother, like every other human being, fails to live up to that ideal perfectly. But that ideal does point us to the love of God that we see in Psalm 23 that Will just read, and we'll return to that in a minute. But as I said, even the best mothers fail to live up to this kind of love. One such mother was Grace Hemingway, who was the great writer's mother. When Ernest turned 21 years old, his parents wanted him to get a real job. Writing didn't count, and he was always out hunting and fishing. Their patience finally blew, and they had a 21st birthday dinner for Ernest, and they handed him a letter. His mother handed him a letter telling him to get out of the house. And in the letter, she compared a mother's love to a bank account, a bank account. She wrote, "As a baby and a toddler, the child draws heavily on the account, but withdrawals properly become smaller and less frequent as the child grows up, learns to take care of himself, and crucially begins making deposits to the account by bringing mother cards or flowers and attempts to soften mother's load." Then she concludes, "Unless you, my son Ernest, come to yourself, cease your lazy loafing and pleasure seeking, borrowing with no thought of returning, stop trading on your handsome face to fool little gullible girls, neglecting your duties to God and your Savior Jesus Christ, unless, in other words, you come into your manhood, there is nothing before you but bankruptcy. You have overdrawn." Love Mom. So that's the end of the sermon. Happy Mother's Day. So, you know, and it's no wonder, well, he did make a living out of writing, but it's no wonder that Ernest sought solace in alcohol and adventure and women. And it's also, sadly, no wonder that he found the end of his own shotgun at the end of his life. So that's an extreme example. But lest we too quickly judge Grace Hemingway, ironic name, what I would like to suggest is that because we're human beings, conditionality and bookkeeping or scorekeeping are at least a part of every version of every human relationship, including mothers and children, fathers and children. So, you know, we say it, sort of bandy it about, that we love somebody unconditionally. And we say we do, and we hope to love others unconditionally, and we strive to love someone unconditionally. But in reality, on some level, there are always conditions attached and ledgers that are kept. And the larger the conditionality and the greater the bank account, then the greater the distance between you and that person with whom there's a scorekeeping kind of relationship. There is a great New York Times cartoon of a king inside of his castle, and he's talking on the phone to his mother, and the caption says, "You are the reason for the moat, mother." The only love, therefore, that has totally burned up the books and done away with the accounts is the love of God. Now, let me be clear. I hope that you have a mother, had a mother, are a mother, or know a mother who in some way reflects this kind of self-giving love that we see in God. And you're blessed if you do. It's the kind of love that, quote, does not keep a record of wrongs, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. But if you do not, then you can remember the words of the prophet Isaiah, who said, Can a mother forget her own baby and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you, says the Lord. With the Lord, who is your shepherd, there is no overdrawing your account. There's a reason that Psalm 23 is the most beloved psalm in all of the Psalter. There's a reason that people memorize the psalm so that when they go through difficult times, they can recite it. There's a reason that at funerals, the whole congregation will cite in unison this psalm. And the reason is this psalm points us to the one way, totally unconditional love of God for you. So let's just have another quick look at the psalm. It was written by David, who was, you probably remember, a shepherd as a boy. So this psalm is a kind of insider's look at the relationship between the sheep, us, and the shepherd, the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul and guides me along right pathways for his name's sake. You have just at the beginning green pastures, and you have still waters, images of great peace and tranquility, right pathways which restore my soul. There is a phenomenon called forest bathing now. You probably have heard about this, and it's a sort of ancient Japanese art form and healing form in which you go into a green pasture or a still water in the forest, and you soak it in, and you allow the properties of nature to heal you. And it's good as far as it goes, but there are also very scary things in the forest. And with the shepherd who protects and guides you, you can go by those green pastures and yet to be totally safe. Note in this psalm that there is only one actor in the psalm, and that's God, God himself. God makes me lie down. God leads me beside. God restores my soul. God guides me along right pathways. You know, there's not a hint of our duties to God and to Jesus Christ, or coming into our manhood or our womanhood. All there is in the psalm, relationally, is our sheephood and God's shepherdhood. But lest this very beautiful psalm remain in the realm of tranquility and then therefore be disconnected to the actual world in which we live, notice the turn that the psalm immediately takes. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You spread a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. So you have valleys, not peaks, shadows, not light, evil, not good, enemies, not friends, death, not life, all in the space of two short verses. So what this is saying to us is that it is impossible in this world to be separated from strife or hardship, from that which is opposed to us. And even if we would like to create a safe haven, a harbor, an Eden in this earthly life, well, we're bound to fail. Just as expecting unconditional love from another human being, even a mother or a father, will lead to disappointment. We can't create our own Edens because we live in our own Edens. We're in the middle of them. And at times, we are the very center of our own undoing. So what this part of the psalm is telling us is that we need to be saved, yes, but we are not saved from or apart from our trouble. Rather, we are saved in our trouble. That's what the shepherd does, stays in our trouble with us. And do you notice another thing about this psalm, that when the trouble appears, David starts to address God directly. He needs God right there directly. He leads me to still water, but you, Lord, are with me in the valley of the shadow of death. You can be in the presence of your enemies as long as you're not alone. And you're not alone. Your shepherd is there with his rod and his staff. What do those signify? I'm guessing that the majority of you are not shepherds here tonight. What does the rod and staff of a first century Palestinian shepherd do? Well, two things. The shepherd uses his rod to protect the sheep from oncoming enemies. It's a weapon, so that when coyotes or wolves or even other sheep stealers might come, the shepherd very fiercely protects his sheep. It's a weapon. But the staff, on the other hand, has got a crook on it. And so when the sheep would wander off into trouble or mischief or danger, the shepherd would gently crook the sheep with the crook end of it and gently guide the sheep back into the fold, into safety. As I said, we are sometimes the cause of our own undoing. So our shepherd protects us not only from our enemies, but our shepherd protects us from ourselves. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the world of the Scripture, goodness and mercy have a specific name, and the name is Jesus Christ. His love is the unconditional love that we all long for. Hundreds of years after David, wrote this psalm, Jesus called himself the good shepherd. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep, which is what he did on Good Friday. And on the cross, all the accounts are torn up. The bank is closed. On the cross, his death destroyed the shadow of death. And he was raised on the third day from the dead so that you and I could dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.